Well, good morning. Oh, there we are. Good to be here as we continue our series that we've been looking at here. The song that we were just singing there, it's a classic old Andy Park song. And in the chorus it said, I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. The subtitle of Experiencing God, this series that we're doing, is Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And probably one of the most common questions that I've been asked over the years, you know, working with youth is, you know, how do I know God's will for my life? And what we're going to think about this morning here a little bit is that hearing God's voice, knowing God more, that's how we determine God's will for our life. And so we're going to think about that this morning, because every facet of it, you know, the big things and the little things in our life, sometimes you hear people when they're talking about some of the, you know, the quote-unquote little things of life, right? You hear them say something like, you know, God has more important things to do than to worry about, you know, the little minor details and stuff. If I come to God in the big things, that's what really matters, right? But when you stop and think about it, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what really in our life is big to God? I mean, what is it that, you know, that God has to say, oh man, that's a big one. I better put this down because I got to really spend some time on that. Excuse me. No, really, everything in our life is pretty insignificant compared to God. But yet, God has made us significant to himself. And so, because of that, he's concerned about what we think are the big things, but he's concerned about what we think are the little things too. God is concerned about all of the things in our life. And in some senses, actually, I think he's more concerned about the little things. There's one sentence in the book that I was reading here the other day in Blackaby's book, and it said, if you can't be faithful in a little, God will not give you a larger assignment. So God is concerned that we can look to him in those little things. And then the big things kind of fall into place a little bit. When we've proven our mettle, God knows that we're ready for more. So we can know God's will in the big and in the little when we learn to hear his voice. And so that's what we're going to look or think about here this morning a little bit is hearing God's voice. How do we come to hear God's voice and know that it's his voice that we're hearing? But first, let's go back and just kind of work our way through that. We've been seeing, though, as we move through this study this fall, that it's good for us to take time to learn about God, to know about God, but it's even better to know God than to just know about him. So we've been looking at what Henry Blackaby calls the seven realities of experiencing God to help us to come to know him better. In the first of the seven realities, we saw that God is at work around us. And we can see this in so many ways, and we looked at that. We can see when we look at creation, you know, that God is at work around us and consider the marvels of how it comes together and how it works. We can see God at work there. We can see God at work when we see somebody who we know whose life has changed around completely after they came to meet God. And so God is at work. But much of what God is doing around us, we don't see. Lots of times we don't see how and where God is at work until someone comes up to us and says something like, so tell me about this church you go to, you know, or something like that, right? And that is the result of God at work in their lives, in their heart, and we don't necessarily see that until something like that shows up to us. And then we know that God has been at work, and we have an opportunity to join with him in that work at that point. So we saw that God is at work, and next we saw that God is pursuing us and pursuing those around us, because he loves us and because he wants the best for us, which is a relationship with him. That's the very best thing. There's a famous old poem that I often think of when I think about God pursuing us that says, for the first few lines, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And on it goes, speaking about God as the hound of heaven, is the title of that poem. God loves us, and he wants a relationship with us, And so he pursues us, kind of like a hound. He wants the best for us. And as part of that, and the next point that we saw, he invites us to join with him in his work. That's what Andrea spoke to us last week, looking at the story of Nehemiah. this work that God is at and around us, he invites us to be a part of it. And that's pretty exciting when you think about that. So when that person comes to you and says, "So tell me about this church you go to," well, that is an invitation from God to you to join with him in the work that he has. And so we have that invitation from him. And when something as clear as that comes along, we jump at it, right? Yeah, this is obviously God working. If somebody comes to you and says, "Tell me about your church," yeah, we're going to jump at that. But it isn't always that clear, right? When God calls us to work with him, it isn't always as clear as somebody saying, "How do I become a Christian?" It's not usually that clear, right? So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to think about how God speaks to his people and how we can more clearly hear him when he's speaking to us. For he does in all sorts of ways, but we need to hear him if we're going to do anything about it. We can see in the scriptures, and we're going to turn there in just a moment, that God does speak, and we can see it in so many ways. We can see that God spoke to people sometimes directly. You know, we look at the stories of like Adam and Eve or Abraham or Moses or on and on, all kinds of times where God just spoke to somebody directly. Excuse me. God still does that sometimes, but usually not, but he does sometimes. That's one way that God speaks. Sometimes God speaks, and we can see this as well in the scriptures, through dreams and through visions. And God came to people like Joseph and the wise men are two of the classic ones that we remember. Excuse me. And spoke to them that way, spoke to them through a dream or through a vision. And you often hear nowadays of people who, like former Muslims, and the way they came to Christ was God came to them in a dream. And so God still does speak that way. He still speaks through dreams and through visions. In the Bible, we see as well, God spoke through the Urim and the Thummim, you know, which is kind of unique sort of dice or something that people used to hear from God. God speaks and spoke through prophecies, and we often see that as well. God speaks through the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues that goes along with it. God speaks through nature. We could think of all different ways that God speaks to us. And the ones we're going to look at the next couple of weeks, God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. God speaks through other people. God speaks through the circumstances that we are in the midst of. And so God, there's a whole lot of different ways that God speaks to us that we can see. He invites us to join with him in his work as he's speaking to us in all these different ways. And I don't think that there are any of us here who would, if we were listening and God spoke and we knew that it was God speaking to us and what he's saying to us, I don't think we're going to say, for the most part, "No, thank you, I don't want to do that." If we clearly understood that God was speaking to us, I think that we would jump at it. The problem is we don't always hear him. Or sometimes we don't know that it's him that we're hearing. So turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we find in there a few things that can help us to understand about God speaking to us. John 10, and let me read starting at verse 1. Says there, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger, in fact they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's where we're going to stop here. There's lots in this passage that we could look at. There's all kinds of things that it's saying to us. But there are a few key phrases that I want to focus in right now, the ones that I was thinking about. In verse 2, it says, the sheep listen to his voice. In verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. In verse 5, they will never follow a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And in verse 8, the sheep did not listen to them. So it's talking there pretty clearly about the fact that we need to be listening to the voice of the shepherd. I was reading in a British theologian, William Barclay's... thank you. William Barclay's commentary, it's called Daily Study Bible on the Book of John. And in it, he contrasts Eastern sheep herding, like this part of the world, with the way that sort of thing happens in our part of the world, or in England anyways. And here's what it says. In Britain, the sheep are largely kept for meat, but in Israel, largely for their wool. It thus happens that in Israel, the sheep are often with the shepherd for years, and often they have names by which the shepherd calls them. It is strictly true that the sheep know and understand the Eastern shepherd's voice, and they will never answer to the voice of a stranger. And then he tells a couple of stories. So some sheep were going off, and then the shepherd called out one word and gave a laughing kind of whinny. Immediately, a sheep with a bell round his neck stopped eating, and leaving the herd, trotted down the hill, across the valley, and up the opposite slope. The man, accompanied by this animal, walked on and disappeared round a ledge of rock. Very soon, a panic spread among the herd. They forgot to eat. They looked up for the shepherd. He was not to be seen. They became conscious that the leader with the bell at his neck was no longer with them. From the distance came the strange laughing call of the shepherd again. At the sound of it, the entire herd stampeded into the hollow and leapt up the hill after him. And then he quotes another author himself, and it says, the shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind them of his presence. They know his voice and follow on, but if a stranger calls, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm, and if it is repeated, they turn and flee because they know not the voice of a stranger. I have made this experiment repeatedly. And then he says, There was a scene that I saw in a cave near Bethlehem. Two shepherds had sheltered their flocks in the cave during the night. How were the flocks to be sorted out? One of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call, which only his sheep knew. And soon his whole flock had run to him because they knew his voice. They would have come for no one else, but they knew the call of their own shepherd. And it was neat little stories to see these examples of somebody who had seen firsthand the fact that sheep know the voice of their shepherd, if that's the way that the shepherd deals with them. If they're a shepherd who leads their sheep as opposed to driving them and that kind of thing. He calls them out, and they came and they heard it. And obviously it's there for us. And the people who Jesus was talking to at this point, they knew these truths about sheep. And that's why he used this image. Because in the next verse he says, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And so he wants them to understand that he is calling their name and calling them out and desiring for them to follow him. And it's the same with us. He calls our name and desires for us to follow him and to learn to hear his voice and to know when he's calling us. Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who has done so much for us and wants us to follow him. But sometimes we still don't hear his voice. Because, you know, there's so much going on in here, right, all the time. There's so much bombarding us that we don't hear. And we hear our own voice in there. We hear the voices of others. We hear the voice of the devil even in there, though he masquerades it, because if we knew it was his voice, for sure we wouldn't listen. But we hear that voice, and we hear the voice of God, and there's all of this stuff happening in there all at once. So we don't hear God clearly, but we want to be able to hear God clearly. So what do we do? Well, let me read you a little fairy tale. I read this to the youth group a few weeks ago. And you probably heard it. It's Lakato's Song of the King, and this is sort of a Reader's Digest version. Once upon a time, there were three knights, Carlyle, Elon, and Cassadon, a prince, a princess, a king, and a kingdom of people. One day, the prince asked the knights to meet him. The prince said, "My father, the king, has pledged the hand of my sister to the first of you who can prove himself worthy. The kingdom knew no stronger warriors than these three, and these three knew of no fairer maiden than the daughter of the king. The king had promised only an opportunity, a test, to see who was worthy of the princess." "Your test is a journey," the prince explained, "a journey to the king's castle by way of hemlock." "The forest?" the knights responded, and the prince said, "Yes, the forest." Each knight felt a stab of fear, for hemlock was home to the hope knots, small, sly creatures with yellow eyes. Hope knots were not strong, but they were clever, and there were many. Some people believe the hope knots were travelers who got lost and were changed by the darkness, but no one really knew for sure. Carlyle, the strongest of the knights, asked in a frightened voice, "Will we travel alone?" "You may each choose one companion," the prince told them. Elon spoke next. Elon wasn't as strong as Carlyle, but he was much quicker. He was famous for his speed. Elon said in a frightened voice, "But the forest is dark. How will we find our way?" The prince nodded, reached into his sack, and pulled out a flute. "There are only two flutes like this one. The other is in the possession of the king." The prince lifted the instrument up to his lips and began to play a soft, sweet aria. "My father, the king, plays the same song, and his song will guide you to the castle. The king will play the song from the castle three times a day, when the sun rises, when the sun peaks, when the sun sets. Listen for him. Follow his song, and you will find your way." Now Cassadon spoke. He was the wisest of the three knights. He saw what others missed. He knew the home of a traveler by the dirt on his boot. He could tell the size of an approaching army by the number of birds in flight. Cassadon asked, "There's only one other flute like this one?" And the prince said, "Only one." "And you and your father play the same song?" The prince smiled and said, "Yes." The prince told them to consider the danger, choose their companion carefully. Each knight chose a companion. The next morning, the knights mounted their horses and entered hemlock. Behind each rode their chosen companion. For the people in the king's castle, the days of waiting passed slowly. All of them wondered which knight would win the princess. Three times a day, the king sent the music soaring up into the trees of hemlock. Three times a day, the people stopped their work to listen. After many days and countless songs, a watchman spotted two figures stumbling out of the forest. No one could tell who they were. They were too far from the castle. The men had no horses, weapons, or armor. "Hurry," commanded the king. "Bring them in. Give them medical treatment and food. Don't tell anyone who they are. Dress the knight as a prince, so we will see their faces tonight at the banquet." That evening, a festive spirit filled the banquet hall. Finally, the moment came to present the victor. At the king's signal, the people became quiet. He began to play the flute. Once again, the beautiful instrument sang. The people turned to see who would enter. Everyone tried to guess which knight had survived Hemlock Forest. Some thought it would be Carlyle, the strongest. Others thought it would be Elon, the quickest, but it was neither. The knight who survived the journey was Cassadon, the wisest. He strode quickly across the floor and bowed before the king. Everyone yelled for him to tell his story. They all leaned forward to listen. Cassadon began. "The hope knots were treacherous. They attacked, but we resisted. They took our horses, but we continued. What nearly destroyed us, though, was something far worse." The princess asked, "What was it?" "They imitated." "They imitated?" Everyone looked confused. Cassadon continued, "Yes, they imitated. Each time the song of the king's flute would enter the forest, 100 flutes would begin to play. All around us we heard music, songs from every direction. I do not know what became of Carlyle and Elon, but I know strength and speed will not help one hear the right flute. So the king asked the question that was on everyone's lips. Then how did you hear my song? Cassadon said, I chose the right companion. He motioned for his fellow traveler to enter. The people gasped, for it was the prince. In his hand he carried the flute. I knew there was only one who could play the song as you do, Cassadon explained. I asked him to travel with me. As we journeyed, he played. I learned your song so well that though a thousand false flutes tried to hide our music, I could still hear you. I knew your song, and I followed it. If we want to hear God's voice, if we want to know God's voice, we need to know God. We have to enter into this love relationship that he has pursued us for, and we need to grow in it. We need to walk with Jesus, just as Cassadon did in the story, walked with the prince. And as we do that, as we walk with Jesus, and that's a packed sentence, you know, it's a sentence that takes time and perseverance and discipline and patience and so much more. But as we walk with Jesus, then we will come to learn more and more how to hear God's voice. Rick Warren speaks of seven tests that we have to ask ourselves. I just want to share those with you here briefly this morning. When we hear something and we don't know if it's God's voice or not, here's seven questions that we can ask ourselves. Some will be reflected in weeks to come, but some of them won't. Anyways, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Just one verse there. First John chapter 4 and verse 1, and here's what it says. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so it's saying we need to ask some questions. When we're hearing something, if we want to know it's from God, we need to test the spirits. We need to figure out what they are. And so here's some questions we need to ask ourselves. So the first one is, and this will come up next week, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with the Bible? We're hearing a voice and we want to know if it's God's. So we have to ask ourselves, does it agree with the Bible? In Luke 21 and verse 33, it says there, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The Bible is there for us. And so if we want to know if something is from God, it's going to agree with what God has already said in his word. On the other hand, if it doesn't agree with what we find in here, then there's a pretty good chance that it's not coming from God. And so this is a first test that we can ask ourselves. You know, for instance, let's say you have this idea. I don't remember if this was in the book or if I wrote it down, but anyways, let's say if you have this idea that you don't have to pay taxes this year. You heard this voice and it said you don't have to pay taxes because you can do better things with your money for God than you can with that. And so you decide not to do it. It must be God speaking. Wouldn't that be great, right? But then you read Matthew 22 where Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so you know that this thought doesn't agree with the Bible. And so sadly, you don't get to go through with it. So that's the first test. The first thing we need to ask ourselves, does it agree with the Bible? And then we go on, and you don't have to go in any order or anything. But the second one is, does it make us more like Jesus? This thing that we're hearing, this voice or whatever, is it something that is going to make me more like Jesus? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so that's something we're desiring to be more and more like Jesus. That's our ultimate desire, right, as Christians, is to be like Christ. And so if this voice is leading us that way, then we can be sure that it is from God. Turn to James chapter 3. Just a few verses there that help us to see this. James 3 and reading at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom that says, for example, put yourself first. You have to take care of yourself so that you can do more. You know, we hear that kind of thing. But if it's not from heaven, if it's just man's reasoning, well then, should we be listening to that kind of thing? God's wisdom, you know, in verse 17, is pure and peace-loving, considerate, and that whole list of things there. That's what we're looking for wisdom that is like that. That sounds more like Jesus. That's the kind of thing that's going to make us more like Jesus. And so that's the second question that we have to ask ourselves. Does it make me more like Jesus? And the third test, and we'll hear about this more in a couple of weeks, are there other people who can confirm what God or what I believe that God is saying to me? And we can, you know, I mean, some of them are things that make sense with man's reasoning as well as with God's, but it has to agree with God's, right? Just a few verses from Proverbs that speak about this same thing. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, and we read there, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. It's more the first half that I'm looking at. Make plans by seeking advice. So just back a few chapters in Proverbs 11 and verse 14, and this is a more familiar verse. For lack of guidance, a nation falls. Many advisors make victory sure. I mean, these verses are both talking about having victory in a war kind of thing, which isn't really what we're talking about, though we are in a spiritual war. Someone else may have an insight from God that will prove so valuable to us as we're seeking to know if it's God who's speaking to us or not. So the question is, are there other people who can confirm what I believe that God is saying to me? The fourth test, or the fourth question, is it consistent with how God has shaped me, with how God has made you? God has made every one of us unique with gifts and with passions and abilities and a unique personality and unique experiences. In Romans 12 and 6, it says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And that verse is specifically talking about spiritual gifts, but all of those things are a gift from God. In all of these, we need to see, is what we're hearing consistent with how God has made us, with how God has shaped us? For sure, sometimes God wants to stretch us a little bit, but he's made us how he has made us, for a purpose. And we need to be serving him where he has put us and as he has made us. And so that's the fourth thing that we need to ask ourselves. The next question that we need to ask ourselves is, does it concern my responsibility? God has given each of us a task or tasks to do, but often we feel free to go beyond that and making sure that other people are on task as well. But is that something that we're doing because we're really hearing God, or just because of human reason, or worse? Turn to Romans 14. Just a couple of verses there. Romans 14 and in verse 10, it says, you then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And then down at verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. God gives each one of us responsibilities and things to do, and we need to be sure to fill those. And if we're going beyond what God has called us to, we need to be sure that it's God's voice we're heeding if we're saying something like that to somebody else. The sixth question that we need to ask ourselves is the voice that we're hearing, is it convicting us or is it condemning us? And it's an interesting point that I was thinking of and read actually in about three places in the last few days. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Just one verse there, and here's what it says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And this is God speaking. When we do something wrong, God convicts us. You know, there's a voice that we hear that says, you're doing something wrong. And when we respond to that, you know, the last part of the verse says, so be earnest and repent. When we respond to that conviction of God, then it goes away and we're able to move on in our walk for the Lord. But if what we're hearing continues on and it's more like condemnation, you know, the kind of things that say, like, you're worthless, you know, what good are you? You did this yesterday and here you're doing it again today. Condemnation is different than conviction. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the devil. And so if we're hearing that, we can know that it's not the voice of God. Because God's voice is one of conviction that seeks to help us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that to us there. Romans 8 and 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, if when we hear it now, it's coming from the devil. Conviction comes from God. So we need to ask ourselves that question. And if we're hearing conviction, it's from God. We need to respond to it. If we're hearing condemnation, it's not. And we don't need to listen to it. And the last test, the last question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I sense God's peace? I mean, and there probably are other ones too, but this is the last one that I have here for us right now. Do I sense God's peace? If you think that you're hearing from God, and it seems to have passed all these other tests, but you're still feeling confused or anxious and not peaceful, well, maybe it's not. In Philippians 4, we read there in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God gives us peace, and that can help us to know that what we have heard has come from God. God wants to speak to us, and he does speak to us. We can hear him when we have our hearing tuned right, when we have our hearing tuned to what he has to say. We're going to look more deeply, as I said, in the next couple of weeks at some of the different ways that God speaks. Ken is going to talk to us next week about how God speaks through the Bible and through prayer. And Andres is going to talk the week after that about how God speaks to us through others and through circumstances. And so we need to do, as we sang earlier, push every hindrance aside so that we can hear him and respond to what he has said. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken to us, and we thank you that we can hear you. I pray that you would help each one of us to learn how to push other things aside and how to be able to know that it's you who's speaking to us, and then help us to respond to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Kirsten's going to sing a song for us now, as we close, a third day song. John's going to